If you want to open your Bibles, I'd like to read from Mark chapter 10, a familiar story of Jesus talking to a man that we call the rich young ruler. But before I do, I'd like to remind you of how the Lord chose to begin the prophet Malachi's book. The Lord said, "I have loved you," speaking to Israel. And in spite of all that God had done for Israel, they had the audacity, presumptuous attitude of saying, "Well, how have you loved us? In what way have you loved us?" Think about that. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. "Now as he was going out to the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, 'Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' So Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother.' And he answered and said to him, 'Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth.' Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, 'One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me.' But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." I'm going to return back to this story here in just a little bit. Do you remember, I think it was in the 90s, maybe it was 80s, 90s, a song entitled "What's Love Got to Do with It"? Remember who sang that? Tina Turner. And if you really look at the words, it's a very, I think it's a disturbing song. It was very cynical. What's love got to do with it? Despite the fact that it's bad grammar, which I don't like to use bad grammar on purpose, but I have to quote her. Love has everything to do with it. Love is at the center of everything that God has ever done for mankind. And it continues to be at the center of everything God does and will do for mankind. Love is at the center and purpose of our lives. God has done much and he continues to do much toward our lives in general and toward our salvation as his people. And it's love that motivates his thoughts and actions towards us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. One of many verses in the Bible is pretty common. Even people in the world know that verse. For God so loved the world. The Lord sending his son for mankind was also only one of many aspects that God's love is exhibited towards us throughout our lives. God doesn't hide his love in any way, and it's recognizable for those that are willing to look at it. And that's why I find Israel's question, "Well, in what way have you loved us?" so odd. How could they ask that? And I say that because there are many people today that don't recognize the love of God. Now, in order to recognize God's love, we need to know what love is. Now, too often, it does have an impact on God's people. We can sometimes let the world define to us God's terms like love. Let the world define love. And the world doesn't understand what love really is. And a good example of that, we're going to go back to a very sad example in 2 Samuel chapter 13. This has got to be one of the most horrible stories in the whole Bible. And it's not one I want to go in detail to with for a couple of reasons. But here in 2 Samuel chapter 13 verse 1, "After this, Absalom the son of David had a lovely sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon the son of David loved her." But I think we know what Amnon did to Tamar. He raped her. He didn't really love her. But that's the way the world defines love. Love is defined the way the world does. And I don't believe he actually loved her, certainly the way God wanted. He would have never harmed her like he did. And there's a good example of man has a warped definition of love. You remember back in the 60s and 70s, all you need is love. Well, what does that mean? It's something that sounds nice. but there's no substance there. Or the term, make love, not war. What does that really mean? You know, we think about our politically correct society today where love has been perverted to a form of, well, simply accept whatever everyone does. That shows your love for them. Well, that's the way the world defines love. Now, another one of the verses that I appreciate Dan reading, a lot of people in the world know when it says God is love. Since God is love, many people attempt to define God based on their definition of love. And that's why many people are confused when they think about the righteous judgment of God and the wrath of God. For if God's a God of love, why would He take wrath out on sin and those that participate in it? And so many take no thought to their salvation. For if God is love, He won't condemn anyone to hell. Since God is love, based on their definition, God must accept everything that everyone does and is. And so many do not seek their salvation with fear and trembling. For surely a God of love would never condemn people to hell. Why should we fear a God of love? That's what people say today. Why be afraid of God? Because they don't know what love is. And I'll call these severe misconceptions of what love is, leads to a lot of harm. It's going to lead to a lot of people losing their souls because they don't understand what God truly is and what love means. Love is not simply an emotion. I say simply, love is related to our emotions, but it must go beyond that. If you don't want to define love as an emotion, it must be proven by actions, just like faith and works. What happens if you separate faith from works? Well, neither one of them is what God wanted. And I believe that's what happens with love. If you separate it from good act, from godly actions, if you separate it, it is no longer love. Defining love simply as a feeling, it's easy, but it has no substance to the definition. When love is defined as a feeling only, it loses its meaning. And it leads to self-deception. Ultimately, love is wanting what is best for others. I appreciate Dan reading that from 1 John. I'd like to go back and reread a couple of verses there. 1 John chapter 4. We have, you know, there are some things in the Bible that are pretty, that are hard to understand, to be sure. There are some things in the Bible that you have to really think about and meditate on. But there are some things when God defines His words for us. And the passage that we're going to read here from 1 John chapter 4, God does just that. Start with verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might be saved through Him. Now, look at verse 10. In this is love. Here He's going to define what love is. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. That's the way God defines love. By Him sending His Son, Jesus Christ. There is the perfect and complete definition for love. And it entails action. And the Lord connected His love with the sending of His Son. Nowhere, to my knowledge, in the Bible, do we simply have God expressing His feelings without actions. He's given us substantial evidence for His love toward us in so many ways. And we must see these works of God and recognize them for the love they come from, whether it's creation, whether it's the plan of salvation, or whether it's the sending of His Son to die on the cross, whether it's His offer of repentance and forgiveness of sins for us, whether it's His promise to comfort and strengthen us in this world, and ultimately His promise to bring us back to Him for eternity. These are all aspects of God's love. And so God's love is exemplified towards us in so many ways. And always, it's to our betterment. Not to harm us, like Amnon did, but to save us. So that we will have something better in this world. And so we learn all these lessons about God's love toward us. Love is not based on what others do for us. Love is based on doing what's right for us. You know, as I learned this a number of years ago when someone would ask me, why do you love your wife? Well, back when I was more ignorant, I would say something like, well, I love my wife because, fill in the blank, because she's a great mom. She's a great grandmother. She's a great cook. But think about that. If that's why I love my wife, isn't that selfish? We don't love people because of what they can do for us, because that's not the way God's love is. We should love people because of what we can do for them. And so since that time, I've learned to change my answer. I love my wife is because I can help her with her walk with God, and she me. I love her because I am her helper in life, in the home, whether it's how we raised our children or loving our grandparents, whatever, our grandchildren, whatever it is. That's what real love is. Love's not selfish, as Paul describes in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. As a matter of fact, love is not just not selfish. It's the opposite of selfishness. It's doing right for others. That's what God's love is for us. It's doing right for us. Even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Now go back to that passage in Mark chapter 10, where Jesus is talking to the rich young ruler. There's something I want you to notice, and perhaps you did notice it as I read it. Mark chapter 10, specifically look at verse 21. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him. Christ's love motivated his words to the young man. Absolutely. Now, you see this young man here. It seems like, and I'm not sure what was in his heart here, but it seems like from the tenor, it's like he wants a justification. Perhaps he knows he's a pretty good guy, and perhaps he thinks Jesus is going to just pat him on the back. Say, well, you're doing great. And Jesus reminded him of some of the commandments. And he said, wow, this is going according to plan. I've done all these things. But then Jesus said, there's something you lack. Go and sell what you have and give to the poor. Now, why was Jesus willing to say that to the young man? Because he loved him. No doubt, there would have been a temptation to pat him on the back. Well, you're doing fine. But that wouldn't have been love. That would have been a lie. That would have been a lie. And here's a perfect example of what love is. He told something that he knew the young man was not going to receive. Jesus, the Bible says Jesus knew all men. He knew in his heart he wasn't going to receive these words, at least at this time. Now, we don't know anything more about this young man, but I will say this. If he ever repented and came to the Lord, whether before Christ died or even in the church, if he did, it's related to this discussion. Jesus wanted him to be saved. Jesus laid the foundation of love before his feet. He said, there's something that you lack. Go and sell all you have and give to the poor. And so if he ever did, it was because of this discussion that Jesus had to him. Jesus knew the young man wasn't going to be receptive. Jesus knew perhaps it's going to hurt him. But isn't that what love is? Isn't that why a parent disciplines their child? Do we like seeing our children in pain? I know it broke my heart the first few times I would discipline my children. I'd never done that before. I didn't like to see them suffering. But I wanted to see them learn the lesson they needed to learn. Because I love them. Because I cared for them. That's why I did what was best for them. Now this kind of love has so many ramifications in our lives. This is the kind of love we have towards our spouses. This is the kind of love we have towards our children, or should. Towards our brothers and our sisters. Yes, even towards those in the world. Because we want what's best for them. This is why we as Christians need to be very careful in how we treat people in the world. This is why sometimes we're tempted to make fun of them and to mock them because of their wickedness. But I need to treat people in the world so that they'll want to become a Christian. So that they will want to be like Christ. Not in a manner that's going to cause them to rebel further and push back. Because I love them, or I should, and I want them to be saved. This is the important lesson we learn about Jesus. You know, it's interesting. Verse 16 of John 3, for God so loved the world. Everybody knows that verse. But do they know the next verse? For Christ did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that all men would be saved. Now, what's really interesting is that I don't need Christ to condemn me. I do that myself well enough. I don't need His help to do that. But I do need His help regarding salvation. And He came to earth for that reason, to save us. That's why He came to earth. Now, I'm going to read a few verses in succession here. And I want you to think about some of the many lessons we learn in regard to God's love for us. Turn to Romans chapter 5. And I'm sure these are verses you have read many times. Romans chapter 5, beginning with verse 6. Paul says, "For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." Who does that include? Who's everybody? Or at least those of us old enough to make choices and ability to choose sin. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." The next one is in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. This is what I think is one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible. Galatians 2 and 20. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." And then the third one is in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. "But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us all sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." That's what love is. And He showed it by His actions over and over and over again. God's love for man is exemplified clearly in the Scriptures. Not just in the death of His Son, but in all that He does for us. And He wants us to see it. He wants us to recognize His love for what it is. So we need to understand what motivates God's love towards us. His will is only for our benefit. And if we fail to understand this principle, we're going to relegate God to a much lesser status than He truly is. There are some people, I think many people call them agnostics. They concede there may be a God, but God does not have any kind of interaction with man whatsoever. That God has made us, if there is a God, to let us just flounder all along best we can. Well, what kind of God is that? I think about the gods of the Israelites. There's no indication that I know of in the Bible anyway, where these idols, or at least those that made these idols, actually said, "Well, this God loves you. The Baals wants to help you. Or the Ashtaroths wants to love you. Or the God of Molech," required that the Israelites put their babies and burn them up in the midst of those arms. "Well, do this because He loves you." No, there's no indication of that at all. And there's a reason why, to my knowledge, every time Israel was oppressed, who did they call out to for help? They never called to the Baals. They never called to the Molech. They never called to the Ashtaroths. I wonder why. Because I think deep down they knew their God was the only God, and their God loved them. I think that's why they did that. Because they knew these other gods weren't gods. God is not a God who is uncaring nor unloving. And He's given us our standards to live by that we must live by for our benefit. Now, again, referring back to my morning lesson, everything on Facebook is true. We know that. There's a particular meme that goes around every now and then that shows this young man railing about how God wants to fence him in. And so he jumps over the fence. And then he finds out it's not a fence. It's a guardrail. That's what God's standards are. They're not to keep us from enjoying life. They're to protect us. But there are people that don't understand that. They think these fences are fenced in as God's way of fencing us in so that we can't enjoy our life. But in reality, they're just the opposite. They're God's way of giving us guidelines so that we will enjoy our life so much better. This is why those in the body of Christ, their lives are so much more stable and right. Because they depend on God's guidelines, on God's love. Because God cares for His people. As He started out Malachi, I have loved you. Now we recognize God's love for the rich young ruler. We recognize God's love through Jesus Christ for all. And we need to recognize that everything He does is for our benefit. And I keep repeating this because this is so important. Because if I don't understand this, then I'm going to question God. I'm going to accuse God of wrongdoing. In what way have you loved me, God? This includes the principle that we're, even by God's grace and love, we're allowed to praise Him. We're allowed to worship Him. We're allowed to work in His vineyard. We're allowed to tell our family and our neighbors and our friends about God. That's God working in me. That's the result of God's love and His mercy and His grace. God could have left us, beginning with Adam and Eve, to just stew in our own grave, as the phrase is, because that's what we deserved. But He didn't do that. Even from the beginning, He planned salvation. Here's something else to think about. God's love is exemplified towards us through the many sacrifices that He's made. I think about the very first sacrifice God made for mankind was to kill the animal in the garden so that they would have some clothing, some real clothing, not leaves. How it must have pained God to kill one of His innocent creation for mankind. But we also have sacrifices in our whole lives. God allows us to choose even against Him. And He does that because He loves us. Our Creator did not make us like robots. And He did not even make us like the beasts of the field. He made us with the ability to choose, knowing that we would all choose sin, and knowing that most of us would die in our sins without choosing God. But think about the sacrifices through the ages of all His messengers, all those who died in the name of the Lord. And you know, you just do a study on what has brought you the Bible written in English. Beginning with men like John Wycliffe and others, John Huss. Many of them died so that you could have your Bibles. That's what God sacrificed them. And think about all the Christians who have been sacrificed in various forms for over 2,000 years. That's because God loves us. And this is why a lack of thankfulness among His people is so horrible. Because we should be grateful eternally for what God has done for us. Now think about the plan of God and its demonstration of God's love towards us. Recognizing His love in the plan. Providing a Savior. Immediately in the garden, He promised. He gave a promise to Adam and Eve. And I don't think Adam and Eve comprehended that promise. Certainly not like we can. But I think they got hope from it when God said, I'm going to send one from the seed of woman who will destroy the seed of Satan. Even from the garden, God promised hope because He loved us. He did not leave us to our own devising. He could have destroyed the whole world in Noah's time because Noah had sinned just like we all do. But Noah was a step above. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so God loved mankind. And He provided a way for mankind to continue to exist. Ultimately leading us to His Son. The very sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. And if you ever considered, and I've heard this before even sometimes among brethren, some people think, well, God had a choice. God could have chosen different ways for our salvation. I don't believe that. If He could have chosen other ways, why would Jesus have to die such a horrible death? What a cruel, cruel God He would be if He didn't have to do that. I don't believe there was any other option. When Jesus said, if there's any way possible, let this cup pass from me, I don't think He was asking for another option. I think that was His flesh crying out for what it was going to have to face, that Jesus knew He was going to face. Clear on down to the offer of repentance and submission as an opportunity to salvation. As Paul told his disciples before he went into heaven, for this was necessary that Christ died and rose again so that the gospel could be preached. And it was preached. Everything came down to that first chapter of the church in Acts chapter 2. Now mankind had hope. Now when Jesus said it is finished, I think there are several ramifications about that. But I think one of the ramifications, at least in my mind, is that Jesus knew that until he died, he would be vulnerable to temptation. I believe Jesus could have chosen to sin, but he chose not to. Now, what would have happened to mankind after he sinned, if Jesus had sinned, is another discussion, but it wouldn't be good. Jesus had the choice. But he chose to do what is right. And because of that, when he said it is finished, I think at that time the plan of God was complete. It was done. When Jesus died without sin, there was no power in hell, if I could use that term, that could prevent the resurrection. I believe Jesus knew that. Certainly the Father knew that. I don't know if the devil knew that. We assume sometimes the devil knows more than he did. I don't think he knew that. I think he had a hand in them putting a guard before the tomb. Perhaps he thought in his mind he had won. I don't know. But how did he think when Jesus resurrected and he realized that was the plan of God? Wow. That's the whole point. That offer of repentance and salvation when Jesus died, it was done. The battle was already complete. The only question is, whose side will we be on? Whose side will we choose to be on for eternity throughout in his life? But then there's also been the continuation of his church through tribulation and persecution and the souls that are crying under the altar in their Revelation letter who have been persecuted for the sake of the Lord. That's all because of love. And how about his working today of strength and grace and mercy and peace in our lives? That's a result of God's love. Or how about all the warnings in the scriptures that God has appointed a day on which he will judge the world? And according to Peter, there's going to come a time when the earth is going to be destroyed. Why do we have these warnings? It's so that we might be saved. So as Peter says, if you believe these to be so, then what manner of persons ought you to be? Because God loves us. And God's preparations for his faithful to enjoy his eternity in heaven. It's all about love. These are all demonstrations for us of his love. And so recognizing God's love should motivate us to submit to him in all things. Because once we recognize that God has love towards us, then we're going to act in thankfulness. We're going to respond with thanksgiving, with an overwhelming belief that God really cares for us. And we're going to take advantage of what he offers, whether it's his word, whether it's his church, whether it's his people, whether it's his law, however you want to define it. Because I know God does these things out of love. And you know, we're going to trust him. As I made mention this morning of our wicked and adulterous generation, I don't know the indication to me regarding Joseph in the Old Testament. I don't think Joseph understood what was happening until perhaps toward the last of his life, when he recognized when his brothers, when his family came back to Egypt to be cared for so that they would be fed. I don't think he recognized that God was working in his life very long before that, but he finally understood it. So much so that when just before he died, he said, when God has redeemed my people, when he brought you out of Egypt, meaning your children, your children's children, take my bones with you. He knew that. At that point, he understood the plan of God. So recognizing God's love should motivate us to abide by the two greatest commandments. And they just happen to be about love, right? Loving God first with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and then loving your neighbor as yourself. If I respond to God because I know he loves me, that's going to help me do those two greatest commandments. Recognizing God's love and submitting to it is going to help me apply what he wants in my lives. Because if we obey these two greatest commandments, we will please the Lord. And I believe they are still the greatest commandments. And they always will be until the Lord comes back. So we cannot know true love without knowing God's definition for love. We must know that God has done everything He can so that we might be saved. That's why He spoke to the rich young ruler as He did. He told him the truth. And this is why God's Word, you know, the gospel of Christ is intended to cause spiritual pain. It's intended to cause discomfort, if I could use that term. How many of you as Christians, when you recognized that you'd sinned and fallen short of God's glory, were you happy to learn you were a sinner? Were you happy to be reminded that one time you were a liar or a thief? No, you were ashamed. But we get over that by submitting to the Lord. We have that shame washed away so that now we just rejoice. And that's part of the convicting power of the gospel of Christ. That's part of God's love for His creation, is the willingness that we suffer that pain so that we can have something much better. We're going to have an invitation song this afternoon. If we can help you in any way, if something needs to be brought before the body, or if you're ready to give your life to the Lord, let us serve you. Please come forward as we stand and as we sing the number.